If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them to the book of Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter of the book of Ezekiel. And as you're turning in your Bible to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22, verse 26, I do want to say it is indeed an honor and a privilege to be here today, and also a privilege and honor for Barbara and I to be with Dr. Patterson, whom we all know is one of our great leaders and heroes in our faith today, and has been used of God to literally turn the whole Southern Baptist Convention around, that we might become a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Christ-centered, Christ-honored convention and send missionaries all over the whole world. And I'll tell you, it's all happening today because of Dr. Patterson and his faithfulness, him and his wife, Dorothy. The stand that they've taken throughout their lifetime to confront liberalism and get us back to God's Word. And I wanted to know, I love him, I thank God for him. I thank God for his life, I thank God for his ministry, and I thank God for this wonderful seminary. I was with some student this past week down in Brazil, and someone asked him, not a student, a pastor, and someone said, if you were to send someone to the seminary, which seminary would you go to? And he says, with no question about it, I would send anyone I could to Southeastern Seminary. Praise the Lord. That's a wonderful compliment. You've got missionaries all over the world serving Christ, and they're doing a wonderful job. They believe in incarnational missions. They believe in discipling. They believe in soul winning and evangelism, and that speaks very highly of your leadership here. You have wonderful professors. I know some of them personally, Dr. Al James in your missions department, Dr. Gerald Cowan, who I went to seminary with in New Orleans Seminary, along with your president, Dr. Patterson. And I know the kind of men and women that you have on staff here, and the kind of students that are leaving this institution and going out, not only in North Carolina, but across America and across the world. And I just want to say thank you and may God bless all of you. As we turn in our Bibles in the book of Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter, we see in verse 26, really a almost parallel situation of what we got going on in America and around the world. Look in verse 26. Her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean. Sounds like some of our preaching in our pulpits today, doesn't it? Look in verse 27. Her officials were within her are like wolves. That's the public, the senators and the congressmen and all, and the public officials. Not all of them, but some of them are like wolves, tearing the prey. They shed blood, kill people to make unjust gain. And then look at us preachers here in verse 28. The Lord doesn't leave any of us out. All the preachers and missionaries whitewash these deeds for them by false visions, lying divinations. They say that this is what the sovereign Lord says when the Lord has not spoken. And then verse 29, even the people are guilty. The people of the land practice extortion, commit robbery, oppress the poor and needy, mistreat the alien, denying them justice. And then verse 30, God says, I look for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not destroy it. But look what he says, I found none. I found none. I want to speak to you today on the subject of standing in the gap. I believe that God is calling men and women out of the Southeastern Seminary today to go into the world and stand in the gap against the tide of the world for the glory of Jesus Christ. What is the gap? I want to mention about four things about the gap today. This may violate every rule of preaching, but I'm a kind of a different guy, and Dr. Patterson knew that when he asked me to come. But I want to just mention four quick things about the gap. Number one, what is the gap? What is a person standing in the gap? To put it quickly, put it bluntly, put it clearly, put it plainly, the gap, a person who stands in the gap, is a person that is totally, 100%, totally surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I believe in lordship preaching. I believe in lordship teaching. I believe that when Jesus Christ comes into your life, He comes in as Savior and He comes in as Lord. And when you come to Jesus, you come and you surrender your whole being unto Him. And a person standing in the gap is a person that has unconditionally surrendered his life to the lordship of Jesus Christ and said, God, I will be your voice in the wilderness, and I will stand there and stand there alone. My wife and I were just in Asia. We've been in the Philippines. We've been in Cambodia. We've been in Nepal just here. And then we went to Brazil for carnival and then flew all night and got here. And on the way into the United States from Nepal, I met a man on a plane, and he was a born-again believer, and he began to talk to us, and he found out what we did. We traveled all over the world, preaching, teaching, and training, and he asked me, he says, aren't you afraid of being killed by a terrorist? And I said, no, I'm not. I'll tell you why. I said, because no terrorist can kill me. He said, why? I said, because I've already died. I said, I died years ago when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I surrendered my heart to Christ, went to New Orleans Seminary, pastored, went to Vietnam, was a journeyman back during the Vietnam War, went to Washington, became a director of missions, a street preacher and director of missions there. One night, I was in a conference at Ridgecrest, sitting in the balcony, and the speaker said these words, and unknowingly to him, he pointed his finger right into my face, and he said, if you feel led to go into foreign missions, it's not the devil calling you. And when he said that, the Holy Spirit of God just touched my heart and my wife. We went down to the altar and surrendered our life to go wherever God wants to call us to go. And that call led us to the great nation of Brazil. Let me just quickly tell you about Brazil. It's a wonderful, beautiful place. The Brazilian people are the most beautiful people on earth. And Brazil is wide open to the gospel. We went to a place called Minas Gerais, a state the size of Texas, about 19 million people. We needed to put Baptist churches in over 500 counties and over 400 or 500 neighborhoods. We needed to start 1,000 churches. How do you do that? We only had 190 preachers. Those pastors were busy pastoring their churches. So how do you do it? The Lord laid it on my heart to begin to focus on training non-paid lay evangelists. And so I began to focus in on training them because I believe the Spirit of God works in the layman just as much as He works in all of us as a clergy. And so God began to call out the lay people to go out into the cities and the villages and the neighborhoods and plant churches. But they didn't know how. And so I wrote a little manual back in those days. It didn't even have a name. And my purpose was to teach someone where they could get on a bus with a Bible in their hand, go down to a city or a village that they'd never been to before, did not know one single person in the city, didn't even know one believer, get off the bus and start a church. What would you do? And so I just wrote the answer to that question. Began to train. We trained, first of all, 40 men and women, sent them out to the villages. They started 63 churches. Then we trained over 4,000. The whole mission board asked us in Brazil to do this training all over the nation. And so I began to go throughout Brazil preaching spiritual awakening revival conferences and training people how to go out of the villages and the cities and start churches. And they published this training manual, and it's now called Pioneer Evangelism. And over the periods of years, hundreds and hundreds of churches have been started throughout the nation of Brazil. It is a wonderful, great harvest field. I was just there, been there 2 weeks. And I was talking to one of our leaders in the Amazon, and something you probably don't know. There are 19,000 villages in the Amazon right now as we sit with no church of any kind, not even a Catholic church. 19,000 communities and villages there where the gospel has not even touched. And the huge cities of São Paulo and Rio and the millions living in these slums who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing about it is they're open, they're responsive. You can talk to them about Jesus easier than you can talk to your neighbor about your favorite football team. 2.5 years ago, Dr. A.B. Willis, the vice president of the International Mission Board, asked Barbara and I if we would leave Brazil and do this training all over the world. It's now called Pioneer Evangelism. Sending evangelists into pioneer areas, being pioneer evangelists, preaching the gospel and starting churches. So we prayed about that. And we felt led of the Lord to do it. So we gave up our house, we gave up our truck, we gave up our car, and we have no place now. All we have is a suitcase each and a handbag and a backpack and a laptop computer, and we travel 12 months a year. Last year we were in 16 different nations in 12 months, preached over 750 times, preaching and teaching the gospel around the world, training people, equipping people, primarily pastors, but primarily the lay evangelists, how to preach the gospel and start churches throughout the world. So what is one who stands in the gap? Do you have to do all that? No. But what you must do if you want to stand in the gap, is you must, first of all, make an unconditional surrender of your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ until you die unto Him, and then you're committed to being His voice wherever He may lead you. Number two, where do we need to stand in the gap? I want to talk to you just briefly, really briefly, about the mission field. Some of you are being called to the mission field. Many of you are not. I know that. You're going to stay in America. I realize that. But you're going to impact young people who you can send, who are going to, God's going to call and send around the world if you become a global mission pastor. If you have a worldview, a world vision like God Himself has. There are basically two types of fields. There's what I call the sowing fields. These are what we'd call limited access. Mostly, much of it is the Islamic world. You work behind the scenes. You may go as a businessman. You may go as a teacher. And then you do ministry behind the scenes of equipping and so forth. Then there's the harvest fields. And I don't think we need to forget the harvest fields of the world. Now, Barbara and I, we spend much of our time in what we call World A. But I also have a great burden for the harvest fields of the world in places like the Philippines and Africa and throughout Nigeria and all of Southern Africa and Latin America and Brazil, and many of these places are harvestful today, and millions of people are hungry to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I personally believe. I believe, after having thought about this for about 20 years and through my own experience, I believe that God has gifted you with a special personality. And I believe that when God saved you, He gave you special gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you are gifted in the area of preaching and harvesting. And you are a person, your personality is, I believe this is the way I've been. You've got to get out there, and you want to be on the front line. Well, I tell our guys in Brazil, get on the front line and get shot at, get stabbed at, get cussed out, get hollered at, and you're going to get out there, and you're going to see results, and you're going to preach the gospel yourself directly, and you're going to see a great harvest. If that's you, you don't need to be in some of the worldly areas, because you're going to be frustrated. Now, many others of you, you have a personality where you like to be behind the scene. And you are a sowing type missionary. And you have the patience to wait. And maybe you're going to be there for a year or 2 years, a long period of time, and see what we call little fruit. I want to tell you, those are the great heroes of our faith, because they're sowing the gospel. They're on the front line as well. But it's a different type of front line. And I don't believe in putting a guilt trip on anyone because of where they serve. If God has called you to go to Brazil, you be in Brazil. If God's called you to go to India, you be in India. If God's called you to go to Nepal, you go to Nepal. Because the bottom line for me is not need. Need is a part of the call, but the bottom line is you go where God has gifted you and where God has sent you, and you obey God regardless of where it is in the world. And you will bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have sowing fields. You have harvest fields. And if God's called you to be a businessman in Calcutta, you need to be a businessman in Calcutta and don't be a street preacher in Rio. But if God's called you to be a street preacher in Rio, you have no business going to Calcutta and becoming a businessman or going somewhere else and being an English teacher. You need to go and do what God has led you to, called you to do. Thirdly, what is standing in the gap? Where is it? It's anywhere God calls. And thirdly, I'm sorry, why do we need to stand in the gap? I want to mention just a couple of things. Number one, we need to stand in the gap today because we need to explain and interpret the meaning of the cross. You know, many people around the world, in all parts of the world, have heard about the cross. Barbara and I were in Nepal. We just came from Nepal. And we were holding pioneer evangelism training conferences throughout that nation. We went to a place to see a Hindu temple. And we had a guide, and he showed us around. He was telling us all about Hinduism. You know, Hinduism has 200 million gods. They believe in reincarnation. They were burning these bodies there on the river. And after we listened to him tell us about Hinduism for about an hour, I asked him, "Let me ask you a question. Do you know anything about Jesus Christ?" "Yes, I do." I said, "Tell me, what do you know?" He says, "Well, he was born in Bethlehem." I said, "You're right, he was. What else do you know about him?" He said, "Well, he died on a cross." I said, "You're right, I want to ask you a third question. Do you know why Jesus died on that cross? And he said, yeah, I think. He says, didn't the Romans put him there? And I said, yes, you're right, but why did he do that? He said, I have no idea. And so Barbara and I stood there and shared with him the meaning and the message of why Jesus died. There's only one God, we told him. There's not 200 million. There's only one Creator God, and this God loves you. But we have disobeyed him. And because of our disobedience, he requires a payment for that. And that payment is not being good. That payment is not reincarnation. That payment is a death payment. And I have good news for you that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed his blood because he paid the death penalty and the death payment in your place. That is the good news. And then I said, have you heard about the resurrection? He said, no, I never heard that. And so we told him about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how Jesus could come and live in his heart. Now I want to share with you today, there are millions and millions of people throughout the world, in India and China and Nepal and Asia, who have never heard what I just shared with you right here. And then there are another millions and millions of people in Brazil, Latin America, South America, who know those facts. But they add Mary worship, they add images, they add idols. And I have said many times, there is no difference in an individual who has never heard than one that has heard and has been lied to about it all of his life. And our goal and our purpose and our mission as preachers of the gospel, men and women, missionaries of the gospel, is to go into the world and explain and interpret the meaning of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to stand in the gap. A second reason is that we need to stand in the gap because people's lives will be changed. People's lives will be changed. We were just in Cambodia just a few weeks ago. And we had lunch with a pastor preaching a little church there and had lunch. Sit on the floor of the pastor's home and had dinner with him and lunch with him. And we asked him, you know, how did you become a believer? It was a very interesting story. When he was 8 years old, he was put in a child labor prison camp, concentration camp under Pol Pot. Won't get into all of that, but he said, here's what happened. When he grew up, some Cambodians that had escaped out of Cambodia came to America. And this is why I want to tell you this. They came to America and they heard the gospel here. That shows you the value and the importance of your ministry here in the United States. I've often said, you know, we could win much of the Islamic world to Christ if we would focus on Islamic evangelism here. You know why? Because there, they are so restricted. Here, you have freedom that they don't have. And we need to be reaching international students, the Cambodians, the Brazilians, the Filipinos, the Indians, all the Muslims around the world as they come at our own doorstep, studying in our universities. We need to have an evangelistic international mission vision starting here. And he said, Cambodians who escaped the Pol Pot regime, went across the jungles into Thailand refugee camps, came to America, heard the gospel in the United States, and then brought it back to me in Cambodia. And I want to encourage all of you pastors. All of you pastors, you look at your communities, you research your communities, and if you find international communities in your communities, you are responsible to winning them to Jesus Christ and taking the gospel to them just as much as any foreign missionary in the world we have. A third reason is because the fields are white unto harvest. We need to stand in the gap because the fields are white unto harvest. I believe we're in the end times like you do. And we need to go and preach this gospel because the harvest is there in many parts of the world. Not all, but many. I just came from Brazil this week. I told Dr. Patterson 2 nights ago, I was up to 3 o'clock in the morning. Got on a plane and flew here last night. Got here yesterday. You know what we were doing? Every year we do this. We set up preaching stations in the great city of Salvador, Bahia. 2 million people meet there for Mardi Gras.
and they dance and they sing and they drink their beer. And we put up preaching stations and we use fluorescent paints and a black light. And we go out on the streets and we train all of our missionaries in Brazil to do this that want to learn. And we preach the gospel. It's not chalk talk, it's paint talk. We just use paints and we paint up a message on the cross. And 5 different locations in the city of Salvador. We start at 6 at night and we preach non-stop preaching for 6 to 7 hours a night. To 12 to 1 o'clock in the morning, we preach, a crowd gathers, we preach, a crowd gathers, we preach, a crowd gathers, we give an invitation, we counsel them, we preach and we preach. And I'm telling you, you can go to some of the great harvest fields of the world and you can preach until your tongue falls out on the ground and you can't preach any longer and people will stand there and listen. You say, is that really true? Ask the president of this institution, Dr. Patterson. He came down. I had the privilege of being his interpreter. He preached at all those places. In fact, in one of the places, a drunk came up and started screaming and hollering at him 3 inches from his face. And you know what he did? He just kept on preaching. Praise God. And it wasn't too long, that guy was behind the platform talking to one of our missionaries and giving his life to Jesus. Why do we need to go to a place like that? I'll tell you why. Because the harvest is ripe. There are millions and millions of people who are lost. And there's a wonderful army of born-again believers there that we need to train, mobilize, and send them out to the cities of Brazil and around the world. We were in South Africa, Zimbabwe, Zambia. We do our pioneer evangelism training all over the world. And I'm going to tell you, in Africa today, people are dying by the millions from AIDS. We were there in Botswana just a few months ago. One of my dear friends, Pastor Jefferson, and a group of pastors came across the border from Zimbabwe. In Zimbabwe, Robert Mugabe was starving them out, killing them off. And he said, Thomas, they call me Thomas around the world. He says, Thomas, I preach 4 funerals a week. I said, you know, we could have a missionary just to come to Southern Africa region and just do nothing but preach funerals and win more people to Jesus in 1 year than you could ever possibly conceive. If I were preaching in Zambia right now, half of you would not even be alive in 10 years because you'd have AIDS. Who will go? That's medical workers. Who will go and preach the gospel to the millions who are dying of AIDS in Africa, and they need and will listen to you if you'll just share the message? We were in India. I could tell you so many stories that just blow your mind. What we do is we train evangelists to go into the villages. We got a letter the other day from Anjan Singh in Calcutta. He's training. He has the whole West Bengal, where Mother Teresa lived, divided up in 19 districts. We've been there 2 years in a row, and he says, Thomas, come back next year, this year. And we're going to start training trainers. And our goal now, they're using pioneer evangelism method to do it. He says, we're going to train enough people to start, listen to this, 50,000 house churches in the next 5 years. Same way in Orissa, India, up in northern India. We're going to be there in September. 2,000 men and women are going to come and learn how to share the gospel with the men and women in India with the goal of starting 10,000 churches. We just left the Philippines. We were just there with Bill Hyde, who was killed 2 days ago. Spent every day with him for 2 solid weeks. Let me tell you about this man. This man was a true missionary. He was incarnational. He was on the front line. He was not a theorist. He was a practitioner. We had 3,700 evangelists to come to our pioneer evangelism training in January, just 2 months ago. 3,700 under Bill Hyde's leadership. 1,086 church planting teams were formed, and Bill told me when he took us to the airport, he says, Wade, our goal is to start 3,000 new churches as a result of this. And 2 days ago, he was blown up. You see, he may have been blown up, but he didn't die 2 days ago. And the ministry that God has used him to start there in the Philippines will go throughout the whole nation. And he's speaking volumes to the world about what it means to be in Christ. Before I went to the mission field, I was in Washington. And I had a band group. And we'd go to the shopping centers and we'd set up our musical instruments and I'd preach in the shopping centers. And one night, we were supposed to be in Springfield, Virginia, in a little shopping center called Rose Hill, and it was raining like today, and it was cold. And one of my band members called me and says, I can't come. And another band member called me and says, I can't come. And a third one called and says, I can't come. And it left one guitar player who was a singer and myself. And I'm going to tell you, I don't sing. Dr. Patterson even said amen there. And I said, Jeff, do you want to go? And we prayed, and the Holy Spirit says, go. So I'm going to tell you what we did. We went out there. We set up his guitar and a sound system, and he started playing his guitar and singing. In fact, I said, well, I'll even try to help, Dr. Patterson. I stood up to the microphone, and I sung a little bit, and somebody rode by and honked their horn, and Jeff turned and says, Wade, you better preach now. And I stood out there in the cold and the rain in this Rose Hill Shopping Center, and I'm going to tell you, I've never felt like a stupid idiot in all of my life, because you know why? There was not one person out there listening. Not a soul. Have you ever preached to nobody? So I just get out there, and I just preach from the heart, and I preach my guts out, and I was just preaching to the air. And when I got through, I said, if you want to give your heart to Jesus, just come up here. I guess I was saying, air, if you want to get saved, just come on. And all of a sudden, on the back side of that parking lot, a car opened. And a lady got out, and she walked across that parking lot in the rain. And she came to my feet, and she says, I want to give my life to Jesus. And she fell on her knees and she prayed and asked Jesus to come into her heart. And when she did, she jumped up and she grabbed me around the neck and she started screaming in that microphone as loud as she could scream, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And I smelt alcohol all over her breath and I said, my goodness, here I am in the cold and the rain and I got a drunk woman around my neck. That lady's name was Gladys Johnson. She became a faithful member of the Calvary Road Baptist Church, became the youth and children's director there, led her husband Bill to Christ, and 9 members of her family came to Christ. And she wrote a letter and said, I've tried everything in life, everything. Drugs, alcohol, everything. And that day I was going home to kill myself. And I heard you preaching in the shopping center. And I stopped and I said, if what he says does not give me hope, I will commit suicide today. Barbara and I were on stateside furlough assignment our last time and one of the times, and we went to Virginia preaching in a little small country church up there one night. Church was packed, got there a little late, walked in, and I heard a voice I hadn't heard in over 25 years. A lady got up in the church as we walked in and she said, I love you. I love you. I love you. And it was Gladys. 25 years later, drove across the state of Virginia to see us. I want to tell you, the world is full of Gladys Johnsons. And they're in your city where you live and minister. And I ask you a question. Will you say to Jesus, I give you my life. From the top of my head to the bottom of my foot. I give you my wife, my husband, my children, my career, my ambition, my reputation, my money. I sell it all to you, Jesus. And I die to you so that you might live in me. And I can be a voice the rest of my life. In the gap, reaching the Gladys Johnsons of the world. Let's pray. I think we have just a moment. If God's touched your heart today, God's speaking to you. He may be calling some of you to World A, China and India. He may call others of you to Southern Africa region, East Africa, Brazil, the Philippines. He may call some of you right here. just to stay here in America. But the basic call is, would you surrender your all to Jesus and say to Him, I will be a man or a woman that will pay the ultimate price of death if I have to. I surrender all. Lord, I want to be used of You the rest of my life to be in the gap. If that's God's calling in your heart, God's speaking to you, I want you to just get up out of your seat, come and kneel at this altar. We're going to just have a little invitation here. Would you stand? Let's all stand. And she just quietly prays. God's speaking. God's moving. And I'm going to have a word of prayer with you. We're going to just pray. God's touched your heart. You have a need at this point. God's saying. It could be God's calling some of you to the mission field today. If you feel led to go into foreign missions, I'll say to you what was said to me that night. It's certainly not the devil calling you. God speaking. You know, maybe you have an issue today. Man, you don't want to go out there and live in that dirt. Just surrender that dirt to God. Father, I just thank You for these who've come to this altar. We just come humbly before You and bow before You, saying, we surrender all. Lord, we just want to give whatever it is, whatever issue, into Your hands right now. Just say, Jesus, take my life. Use it for Your glory in my life and in my death. God, use me to stand in the gap. In Jesus' name.
In prayer, Zane Pratt was here earlier in the week, or just last week, and made a plea for Afghanistan. He told me nobody came to him at the end. It's not possible for me to believe that God hadn't called somebody here to go to Afghanistan. And he made that plea here on purpose because he knows most of America it's a useless plea. But he knew here he'd find receptive hearts. While we pray just for a moment, anybody that would say, I'll go to Afghanistan, let's just continue prayerfully as she plays. Anybody says, I'll do it, I'm not afraid of Afghanistan, I'll go there. God speaking to you. Just gonna play it through one at a time. God's moment to do business with Him about where your calling may be. Kneeling at the front, and if you need to talk to somebody at the close, There are professors standing around. One or two more of you would come on down. Al, if you'll help us down here. If you need to talk to somebody about it, will you just turn to them as soon as we've prayed, as we are dismissed to go. I want to just say two things to you. I want to thank the Akins for coming. You know now why I love him so much. Thank God for him and the way he's been used across the years. Thank you so much for coming, Wade and Barbara Akins, to share with us today. God bless you for that. And as we go on spring break, I hope you will deeply examine your own soul. Remember, hadn't anything changed? It's still not right for 90% of the world's resources to be spent on 10% of the world's people. And that, folks, is what's happening. And I'm concerned about America, of course, but God has blessed us with such enormous resources, and the world needs the Savior. And I pray that some of you kneeling here at the front today will say, I'll take that challenge, I'll go to Afghanistan. And if you decide that that is maybe what God has called you to do, I hope you'll let me know so that we can get that word to Zane Pratt and he'll know there's somebody in the pipeline coming along who's willing to go to Afghanistan. I know God's going to raise up somebody from among us who'll do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you today for Wade and Barbara Akins. We thank you so much, Lord, for the incredible way in which you're using him literally to the ends of the earth. Lord, give them health and strength. Lord, we need a missionary now to go to the Philippines and take the place of that sweet brother that has transferred his residence to heaven in the bomb blast. I pray that out from among our student body, you'd call somebody to take his place there in the front line. Father, we need some people to go to Afghanistan, not a popular place, difficult place, hard place, dangerous place. Lord, I know that in this student body, there are some that you would call who would be willing to risk everything for the cause of Christ. I pray that you'd call out that person. Lord, you see all across the front here today, men and women who love you with all their hearts. They wouldn't have come down. They wouldn't kneel here to say, Lord, we give it all to you. Lord, I pray that you would reconfirm in 1,000 ways whatever it is that you've said to each of them today. And Father, that you would then take them and use them to the ends of the earth. And Lord, do more with them than they could ever have even begun to imagine. Now, Lord, as we go our separate ways from this place, we pray that we may go with a sense of the lostness of the brooding multitudes and a sense of the commission of our Savior ringing in our ears to take the gospel to them. And we commit this time and the hours ahead to the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.